God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 to 10, Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In Titus 3 and 5, Paul writing to Titus said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." In the 16th chapter of Acts, in verse 31, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the jailer, Paul and Silas were speaking to the jailer, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." For these few moments this morning, I want to talk to you again about some facts from the Bible, Bible facts about salvation. All of these passages tell of the salvation of man, how that man can be saved. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, the scripture tells us that man is saved through Christ. These verses tell us the way that man is saved. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, tells us that the method is by faith, that we're saved by grace through faith. And then in Titus 3 and 5, negatively, Paul said that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not any way for man to deliver himself from his sin. No way for man of himself to present himself unto God free from his natural sin. In Acts 16, verse 31, Paul, in speaking to the jailer, he and Silas exhorted the jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, Paul stated that he was saved by believing in the Lord. "I know whom I have believed." Now these and other facts I'd like to share with you this morning, with this thought in mind, some Bible facts about salvation. First thing that I would want you to know is that man is a sinner and needs salvation. The Bible tells us that man was created in the image of God, that he had no sin in him. But man transgressed the law of God. A familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, is found in Genesis chapter 3 and the first 8 or 10 verses, as the scripture reveals to us Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us that the serpent, that is the devil, came to Eve and began questioning suffering for their best interest. He said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And as he spoke to Eve, the Bible reveals to us in Eve's reply in the second verse, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And then she continued in the third verse, and evidently in her answer to Satan, she added just a little bit to what God had said. She said that God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. In Eve's reply, we gather from what she said that she perhaps added a little bit to what had been revealed to her. Now, I do not know how. The Bible doesn't tell us that God spoke to Eve. It doesn't tell us that Adam spoke to Eve. But as we study the scripture, I'm of the opinion that Adam had revealed to her what God had said. And when she replied to the devil, he very hastily spoke to her and said, ye shall not surely die. The appeal in this passage of scripture was made to Eve's pride, and she succumbed to the temptation. But we must remember that the Bible tells us that Eve was not deceived, but Adam was deceived. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. While Eve was deceived, evidently Adam deliberately transgressed God's command, thus indicating that his eyes were wide open as he sinned against God. I remember a few years ago, Dr. Havis McBride speaking in Bible by Ages class concerning this, and he was talking about the fact that Adam, with his eyes wide open, transgressed the law of God. And if you've ever heard Brother McBride speak, he said, fellas, I don't know what Adam did, but he could have seen Eve as she had transgressed God's law, and he just deliberately joined her because he liked her as God had given her to him. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible does tell us that Adam deliberately transgressed the law of God, and sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12. Paul said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible also reveals to us that man has no natural goodness in him. That is, he is not good of himself. And I recognize the fact that this is contrary to the opinion that a lot of people have of themselves, but man has no innate goodness. He can't pick himself up of himself and bring himself unto God, delivered from his sin. Man is a sinner, and he has no innate goodness of himself. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:20. I think that it would be good occasionally for an individual to just read the first chapter of Romans, beginning perhaps with the 18th verse through the remaining part of this chapter, and read what God has to say about man. If you want a picture of man in his natural condition, here man is pictured for us. If you'll get a copy of the New International Version of the Testament and read it. You'll find a very graphic picture of the sinfulness of man as man is revealed to us, a sinner in his natural condition. In verses 28 to 32, the scripture tells us, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. God is speaking of man in his natural condition, in his sinfulness, in the sight of God. Now I pose a question to you. Have you ever known of a person having to go to school to learn how to sin and commit trespass against God? No one has to teach a person how to sin. Who taught you to sin? Did you ever tell a lie, even in, as a child, you might have called it a white lie? Who taught you how to tell a story? Who got you over in the corner and said, now, one of these days, you're going to come to the place where you're going to need an out, and when you do, here's the way that you tell a lie. I remember when my oldest son, about 4 years of age, climbed up on the dining table one day and knocked some of his mother's dishes off, and when they hit the floor, she ran in, and the first thing she did, she just grabbed him and bare-hooked him to get him safely away from the broken glass. And she said, Lonnie, what on earth possessed you? Why did you do that? And huge tears immediately formed in his eyes, and they began to trickle down his cheeks. And he said, Mommy, I guess I just didn't know any better. But what happened was the Adamic nature began to show. No one had to teach him how to make that statement, but the Adamic nature began to show itself. Man has no innate goodness. He is totally absent of goodness and has a nature to sin. And God tells us in Romans 22:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every class, every individual is included. In Romans 3, 9, and 10, Paul said, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3, 19, Paul said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God declares that all are under sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in Romans 3:19, Paul said that all the world may become guilty before God. Man is truly a sinner and is desperately in need of God's deliverance. Grace is not transmitted, not handed down from parent to child. A few years ago, while pastoring County Avenue Baptist Church, we had a real fine little teenage girl who became acquainted with some of our young people, and active, the young people were very active, and she came to church, a real fine little lady. It was so obvious that the Holy Spirit of God had begun to deal with her. And one day, when talking to her, I talked to her about her soul, and she said, but Brother Powers, I don't really need to be saved because my parents have been Christians all their life. And that poor little thing had been taught that she was all right without doing anything. But thank the Lord saved her. There is no salvation by proxy. I read in the 3rd chapter of Matthew when John the Baptist was proclaiming the word of God, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism, and he called them a generation of vipers and said, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. These people evidently thought that they were all right because Abraham was their ancestor. But John the Baptist declared that they were sinners, that they needed to repent of their sin and trust the Lord as a personal and all-sufficient Savior. We're born individually. We die individually, and we must meet God individually. Children cannot rest, therefore, upon the faith of the parent. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse, the scripture reads, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The verdict of God is that all are sinners in his sight and need to be saved. Another fact of the Bible is that man will never be saved until he's convinced he is a sinner. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God convinces men of their need of Christ. Conviction of sin is a prerequisite to salvation. Now, I take issue with those who would want to grab a man by the hand and just try to handshake him into heaven. I knew of a case one time where an evangelist with the pastor, and they were out visiting. They found a young man who was a senior in high school, and they started talking to him, and the evangelist asked him if he wanted to be saved, and of course, any person with any intelligence at all wants to be saved, and he said yes, and he said, well, let's just get down on our knees right here and ask the Lord to save you. He said, I don't want to get down on the knees. So he talked a little bit longer, and the evangelist said, well, if you don't want to get on your knees, then let's just stand here and pray, and you ask, trust the Lord. And he said, no, I don't want to pray. And they talked a little bit longer, and the evangelist just stuck out his hand. He said, if you'll take the Lord as your Savior, just shake my hand. And the young man just reached out and shook his hand. When they turned around to leave, the evangelist popped his hands and said, oh, thank God, another one's heaven. And the pastor said, yes, or one bound twofold more to hell than he was when we came here. Now, I take issue with those who would grab a man by the hand and just try to handshake him into heaven. I'm not going to be so bold as to say that none are saved this way. But I am going to say that in all probability they're not, because the Holy Spirit of God has to work on the heart of an individual and has to bring him to the place that he knows he's lost and he needs to be saved. The Holy Spirit has to work in the convincing of souls of their need of salvation. John 16, verses 7 through 11, John said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. Because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Literally, he says, in coming, that one will reprove the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. One translation says, when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The work which prepares an individual to accept Christ intelligently is a special work of grace which enlightens the Satan-blinded mind of unbelieving men. The Holy Spirit of God does his work, his office work, in the hearts of individuals. The Holy Spirit shows a man the awfulness of sin and what it can do. And the Holy Spirit convinces an individual that the worst sin that he can commit is to turn his back upon Jesus, the Son of God, who has offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of men. He leads man to see that his so-called goodness and righteousness in God's sight are nothing but filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 declares that man's so-called righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. A few years ago in Crossett, Arkansas, at the South Prophet Missionary Baptist Church, I was visiting with a pastor during revival service. We were talking to a sophomore in college, a very fine young man, and while we were talking to him about his soul, the young man told us just quite frankly and seemingly with honesty, he said, I don't need to be saved because I am not a sinner. We talked to him for just a few moments. And I said, did you ever read the scripture that says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul? I said, do you love the Lord with all your heart? I talked to him a little bit longer, and he turned to the pastor with whom he was acquainted. He said, Brother Shepherd, I need to be saved. And the Holy Spirit moved upon the man's heart to receive Christ as his Savior. The Word declares that man, convicted of his sin, will then cry out for God's salvation, or else he will turn away in unbelief, and he will be hardened against the will of God even more than he was when he came in contact with the Word of God. I recall in Southeast Arkansas in a revival service one day, a young lady stood during the invitation, obviously convinced of her need of Christ, standing there weeping and holding on to the pew, and in a few moments she just shook her head and turned and ran out of the building and never came back to any of the services during the week that I was there. And I also recall a young man in the County Avenue Baptist Church whom people told me could not be won to the Lord. But over a period of time, Buddy Taylor became friendly, and he decided that he'd come to Sunday school. And even during the Sunday school lesson, he was under conviction. A time or two, I just felt like giving an invitation right there in the Sunday school. But on Mother's Day in 1965, Buddy was sitting with his wife to my right as I preached the sermon. Then during the invitation, he turned to LaVonne and he told her that he wanted to come down to the front and talked with me. And she said, well, go on. He said, LaVon, I can't go. And he was so convicted and so convinced and so torn up that the man actually could not walk without some assistance. And she got him out into the aisle, and he started coming down to the front, and he got about 3 pews from the front. He turned loose of her, and he ran and just threw his arms around me, and he said, Brother Powers, I've just got to be saved. Down on our knees there in the altar, Buddy was saved, and he's a deacon in the church and serving God. Yet, as the Holy Spirit had convinced him of his need, and he came to Jesus as his personal Savior. Then there's another thing. Another Bible fact is that man can be saved. God loves man and made provision for him by giving his son an offering on the cross of Calvary for the salvation of men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the fall of 1948, I entered the school at Little Rock and was there 1 year. Among the many blessings that I received, I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Bogart give little sketchy sermons on John 3:16. I believe there were about 16 several sermons that he gave on that one verse of Scripture. And oftentimes I thought that we ought to just sit and meditate on that verse, probably more than we do. God loves man, and he loves man yet. And he's made provision for every man to be saved. And the only way that a person can be lost and die and go to hell is to turn his back upon Jesus, God's Son, and refuse the offering that God made. Remember in a revival one time, Brother B.G. Garner, who's gone on to be with the Lord. I think about B.G. occasionally. He was an unknown individual as far as people in our work is concerned, relatively unknown, but one of the most fascinating men I ever had the privilege of working with. He was a very, very able personal worker. And when you went to work with him in revival services, he not only would have some time for you to fellowship, but he'd have an itinerary of people that he wanted you to see and talk to, and you did that first, and then when you got through with that, well, you would have the chance to visit. But we were at a home one day during lunch. He'd been talking to a little 16-year-old girl, and I worked with B.G. so much that we just kind of understood each other, and I saw him nod his head, and I took the scripture and started talking to her. And in a moment she said, "Do you mean to tell me that if I just trust the Lord with all of my heart, believe him, ask him and trust him, that he'll save me?" I said, "Do you think you could do any more than God said to do in his word?" She just dropped her head and was silent for a few moments. Tears began to stream down her cheeks. And all of a sudden, when she got through with her prayer, she just jumped up and ran across the room and threw herself into the arms of her aunt. And she said, "Oh, I'm saved. I'm saved. Believe on the Lord. Trust him, and he'll save you." A boy named Cooper came to White Oak Church one time. I never think of Cooper, but I always think of Arm & Hammer Soda, because he had an arm on him like that arm on Arm & Hammer Soda. And I sat down in my office and started talking with him about the Lord. And we started to our knees, and he said, "Preacher, how am I going to know I'm doing the right thing?" And I said, "Cooper, I believe a God who's able to save can make you know you've done the right thing." We went down on our knees, and he asked the Lord to save him. And he came up off of his knees having peace with the Lord, and he just threw his little arms around me and bear hugged me. He began to pick me up and pound me up down on the floor. He said, "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved. Believe on the Lord and be saved." And the last thing I want to call your attention to deals almost identically with this other. Another fact is that man can know he's saved. God says that you can know. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." 1 John 5:1, "Whoever believes Jesus, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten." Love for the brethren is an evidence. 1 John 3:14, "We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." In 1 John 3:1-2, John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Paul said to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Paul said in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And whenever a person knows he's a sinner and he believes Jesus can save him and he calls on the Lord, trusting him as the Savior, he has everlasting life, because God said, God bless you.